As you all know, or as most of you know, on this past Sunday night, we started a book study in the book of Galatians. And so if you would turn there in the New Testament to the book of Galatians. Last Sunday night, we looked at the first 9 verses of chapter 1. This morning, we're going to look at Lord willing, we'll look at verses 10 through 24 of chapter 1. And tonight we'll be in chapter 2. I'll bring you up to date a little bit on Galatians. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter to a group of churches in Galatia he had preached the gospel in these cities. The people had gotten saved. They had formed local assemblies, local churches. But the Christians had a very serious problem. They had some people who were called Judaizers come down and tell them that they couldn't be saved unless they kept some of the Old Testament Mosaic law. And if you could imagine a person coming here to Northgate Chapel and telling you that belief in Jesus Christ is not enough, if you've got to do something else in order to be saved, or you're not going to heaven. And this is the problem that the Apostle Paul faced. And this is why he wrote this letter to the Christians in Galatia to correct this very serious problem. And it's not only a problem in Paul's day, it's a problem in our day too. And we learned Sunday night about the gospel that the Apostle Paul in the first 9 verses defended the gospel. And we found out what the gospel of Jesus Christ was. In 1 Corinthians 15, that is, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That is the gospel that the Apostle Paul preached. And we all know and we all understand from the Scriptures that faith in Jesus Christ alone, by the grace of God alone, faith alone in Christ alone, is salvation. Forgiveness of sins. And eternal life. The people, the legalists or the Judaizers, if you want to call them that, came to the Christians in Galatia and taught something totally and completely different. They took that wonderful simplicity of the gospel and they perverted it, they distorted it, they misled and lied to the believers in Galatia. And Paul had to defend the gospel. These people also attacked the Apostle Paul. And in verses 10 through 24 of chapter 1, which we'll look at this morning, in all of chapter 2, the Apostle Paul defends his apostleship. He defends his authority as an apostle of Jesus Christ. He is forced into doing that to the Galatian Christians because he had been attacked by these Judaizers. They were trying to discredit the Apostle Paul. And they attacked Paul's authority, and they thought, well, you know, if we can discredit the messenger, we can discredit the message. Seems like that's a tactic that politicians like to use today, too, don't they? But the Judaizers wanted to attack the Apostle Paul and discredit him. They thought, well, you know, if we can get to Paul and discredit him, the message of the gospel would be of no effect. And in this chapter, in chapter 1 and all of chapter 2, we see a lot of biographical information about the Apostle Paul, how he came to Christ, what his life was before he knew the Savior, how the Lord Jesus Christ turned his life around, made him a new man, a new creature in Christ. We'll learn a lot about his biographical information after Paul got saved. There's a lot of things we don't know. About his life in the book of Acts doesn't give us all the details. But in Galatians, there's a little bit more details about the life of the Apostle Paul. And we find out about this extraordinary man. He is an incredible man. The Apostle Paul, the Apostle to the Gentiles. But we'll start reading in chapter 1 and start reading at verse 10 and we'll go through the end of the chapter. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by faith unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. In verse 10, we see that the Apostle Paul asks a couple of rhetorical questions. Rhetorical questions, in case you don't know what that is a question that doesn't demand an answer. But he says in verse 10, for do I now persuade men, O God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. You know, Paul was the type of believer that would, he was not softening unwelcome truths to people in order to win them to his way of thinking. Paul would not do that. He said, do I seek to please men? You know, Paul was no man pleaser when it came to ministering the gospel. Paul didn't go into a city and try to make friends or be buddy-buddy with a local religious establishment. That wasn't his way. His goal was not to please men, but to be a true servant of Christ and to please God. And I think today we have, and you know, we may think, well, how does this apply to us today? Well, I think in today, among the so-called evangelical churches, the so-called believers in Christ, I say so-called because some of them are not, we have a lot of people there who are supposed leaders of a local church or a local community or even well-known in our country as a Christian leader, and they're not trying to please God, they're trying to please man. They preach this, what I call a watered down form of the gospel, which is really not the gospel at all. And they expect people to believe that drivel that comes from them, from their lips. Now that sounds pretty strong, you know, I use strong language to describe these people, but so would the Apostle Paul. When Paul came into a city to preach the gospel, he didn't try to, butter anybody's bread. He didn't try to be a Mr. Nice guy to the religious leaders in that city. He didn't try to water down anything, especially the message of the gospel. He preached the simple, true message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And brother and sister in Christ, that's the way it ought to be preached. Somebody asked the preacher one time, well, how do you preach the gospel? He said, I preach hell hot, sin black, and heaven sweet. And you know, that's the way it ought to be preached. And that's the way the Apostle Paul preached it. And that's the way the Lord Jesus Christ expects you and me to preach the gospel. When we witness or tell other people about the gospel of Christ, we don't want to water it down. We want to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth about the gospel of Christ. And in verse 11, he says, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. That word certify means I want you to know. Brethren, it's something I want you to know. That this was not a man-made gospel. It wasn't according to the or patterned after any human standard. The gospel of Jesus Christ has a divine origin, not a man-made origin. A group of people didn't form a committee and say, well, let's get together and let's come up with the gospel message, the good news message, and what, how are we going to do it? What are we going to say? You know, that didn't happen. The gospel of Christ came from God. This is not a man-made invention. And that's why the gospel of Christ is so special and so unique in our world today. That message didn't come from us. It didn't come from our intellect. It didn't come the fact that we're smart, brilliant people. It came from God himself. And you notice that message, that the message of the gospel, is so simple, it's so clear, and it's so plain. You know, Sunday night we talked about that, and we talked about the fact that even a child can understand the gospel. And children, 5, 6, 7 years old, have been saved. They have come to Christ because that message of the gospel is so simple and so clear. And that's the way the Apostle Paul preached it. And we see that in verse 12, he continues that thought. He says, "For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For I neither received it of man." There was no person transmitting the gospel message to Paul. There was no human being that taught it to him. None of the apostles, none of his friends, revealed the message of the gospel to Paul. Paul received the message of the gospel directly from the Lord Jesus Christ himself on the road to Damascus. This was a direct revelation from God to the Apostle Paul. Now, we have to understand something. There are people who claim to be Christians who say they receive direct revelation from God. I have a lot of doubts about that. Because I believe that God has revealed all the spiritual truth he's going to reveal to us in this book right here. This is God's Word, and this is what he has revealed to us. I don't think there's any more revelations that is going to be, that's going to come directly to man in our society, in our world today. But when the Apostle Paul was living, he received the gospel not from men, but directly from God. It came from God, from God's heart to Paul's heart. And he received the message, he understood it. That was the message that he was saved by. That was the same message that you and I are saved by. The gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of the grace of God. And Paul continues on, he says in verse 13, and starting in verse 13 through the end of the chapter, he goes into a lot of personal testimony about his previous life as a non-Christian. And some incidences that happened in his life after he was saved from verses 13 through 24. And in verse 13 he said, "You have heard my conversation in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." That word conversations means former manner of life. That you understand in my former manner of life, that I was, in verse 13 he says, path in the Jews' religion, that is Judaism, the Jewish religion based on the Old Testament. And he persecuted the church. That word persecuted means to put to flight, to drive away, to harass. Christians literally had to leave their homes when Paul came in and persecuted them. He would break into Christians' home, and we can read this in the book of Acts, chapter 8, verse and chapter 9. He would break into Christians' home, grab the Christians, pull them out into the streets, and throw them in jail. You know, that was the Apostle Paul. Or not the Apostle. That was Paul before he knew the Lord Jesus Christ. He persecuted. He put to flight. He harassed the church, to believers in Christ. And it says in verse 13 that he wasted it. That word wasted means to overthrow, to destroy, to root up and leave devastation behind. To root up and leave devastation behind. And that's exactly the way Paul treated believers, Christians, before he was saved. Paul was a Jewish fanatic. In today's parlance, he's a crazy lunatic. I'll call him a crazy lunatic. He's a nutcase before he knew the Lord Jesus. And, I happen to think about this. I think about the hatred and the intolerance in Paul's heart before he knew the Lord and the hatred he had for believers. And I happen to think, well, you know, Paul didn't hate Christians. The one he truly hated was Jesus Christ. That's who he hated. The Lord said, if you are persecuted, that means they're persecuting me. That's what the Lord said. When Apostle Paul persecuted, harassed, and treated so brutally and so cruelly those believers he came into contact with and mistreated them, he was mistreating the Lord Jesus Christ. And the hatred and the intolerance. You know, before I was saved, I don't believe I hated Christians that much. But Paul certainly did. And he put that hatred and intolerance he had in his heart into action. In persecuting the church. And of all the people living at the time, we would think that Paul was the least likely candidate for salvation. Have you ever met people like that? Maybe some of you were like that before you were saved. And we would think, you know, in our human way of thinking, we would say, I tell you what, Lord, why don't you just send a lightning bolt down from heaven and incinerate Paul and get rid of him? But you know, God doesn't think like that, does he? That's not God's way. God looked down at the Apostle Paul, even when he was so wicked and so evil in treating other believers, he looked down at the Apostle Paul and wanted to save him. That's amazing, isn't it? That the Lord Jesus loved Paul so much. He was called Saul of Tarsus at that time. I should have mentioned that. I forgot. But he looked down at Apostle Paul before he was brutalizing, harassing, and treating so cruelly other believers that the Lord Jesus Christ kept on loving him and drew the Apostle Paul to himself. You know, that's the same way he does with us, doesn't he? Same way. Same thing. The Paul before he knew the Lord, I wouldn't want to be anywhere near him. You know. But the Lord wanted to save him and make him a man of God. And that's exactly what Paul became. He became a man of God because of his relationship with Jesus Christ. In verse 14, Paul continues on. He says, and profited in the Jews' religion above men, many of my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my father. That word profited means to blaze a trail or cut a pioneer path. To blaze a trail or cut a pioneer path. In other words, Paul was advancing far beyond any other Jew in keeping the law and being zealous for his faith. There was no more fanatical, zealous Pharisee than Paul. He was at the top of the list. He was going where no one had gone before in practicing Judaism. He was blazing a trail. He was cutting a pioneer path. Nobody in the Pharisees or Judaism at that time could measure up to the zealotry of Paul. That's the kind of guy he was. He was misled. He was deceived. But you have to admire his zealousness for what he believed in, even though what he believed in was wrong. And in verse 15, we have the fact in verse 15 that the Lord worked in his life. In verse 15 it says, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, who separated me from my mother's womb. In other words, God set Paul apart for special service before he was even born. God had a plan for this man, and we have, you know, I was thinking about Paul. You know, Paul's not the ordinary average type of guy. He was an extraordinary man. When the Lord created Paul, I think he threw away the mold. And the Apostle Paul was separated by God. He was created by God, and before he, even in his mother's womb, before he was born, God had a special plan for this special man. And he was going to bring a special message to the people that lived in Israel and in Galatia and Syria and later on in Italy. And we see in verse 15, he called me by his grace. Called me by his grace. Only the grace of God was Paul chosen as a vessel to be used by God. It was strictly the grace of God. Paul didn't choose himself as apostle. He didn't finally realize someday after he was saved, well, bam, I'm going to be an apostle. That's not the way it happened with Paul. God chose him as a chosen vessel to be used in a special way by God. That's what God had in store for the Apostle Paul. And I was thinking, you know, if God separated Paul before he was born for special service, do you think God would do the same thing for you and me? Do you think there's something in our lives, do you think God would give us certain talents and abilities and gifts in our lives that he would grant us these talents and abilities and gifts to be used by us for the glory of God? Do you think God would do that? He did it for Paul. Do you think he would do that for us? I think so. I know so. Because, you know, we can look back at our lives as believers and see how God has worked in our lives and how he has brought us to this point in our Christian experience. And he did that. You know, brothers and sisters, that's amazing. He did that before you and I were even born. Isn't that amazing? He did that for Paul. And in verse 16, it says that one of the other things that Paul understood about that is, verse 16 says, to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, and immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. To reveal his son in me. Paul had, you recall in the book of Acts that Paul had a 3-day period, which he was blind. He didn't eat much or didn't eat anything during the 3-day period. And God was inwardly revealing himself to Paul during this time. This was 3 days of spiritual enlightenment for the Apostle Paul. And you may say, well, you know, Earl, that's not a very long time, is it, for Paul to get to know the Lord Jesus Christ? No, it's not. But during this time, can you imagine the spiritual enlightenment that was going on between God and Paul? And he said God revealed to Paul that Paul must preach the gospel to the Gentiles. That was Paul's special mission and ministry in life, to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And we'll talk more about that in a few minutes. But verse 16 also says that he immediately conferred not with flesh and blood. You know, since the Lord had revealed his will to Paul, there was no need to ask advice of other people. Paul didn't have to seek the guidance of others. He didn't have to say, well, you know, I'm saved now. What am I going to do? Because he already knew what he was going to do. God had revealed that to him, you see, that he was going to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, I'm not saying that God would do that with every single person here in this morning. The Lord didn't do that to me. I had to learn over a period of years what God wanted me to do. You're the same way. If you've been saved for any length of time, God reveals to you what he wants you to do, how he wants you to serve him, and what the place that you should be. God has told you that, revealed that to you in your life as a believer. And the wonderful thing about it, brother, sister in Christ, God is still working in our lives. God just sat and say, well, Earl, this is it. Bam. This is the end for you. This is all I want you to do, forget all this other stuff. You know, God hadn't done that for you. And he didn't do it for the Apostle Paul. I bet you Paul didn't dream that he would go to Rome and preach the gospel. Of course, he was going to be in prison too. He probably never dreamed of that, for preaching the gospel. And, God wanted to reveal his son in me. God wanted to reveal his son in Paul. And that's what happened. And in verse 17 it says, Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. You know, Paul didn't see the need of going up to Jerusalem where the other apostles lived and have a chat with them. That was a certain independence by Paul from the other apostles. You know, all the other apostles were called at the same time, more or less at the same time, pretty close together at the same time. But the Apostle Paul wasn't. He had a certain amount of independence. And during this time in Arabia, Paul had an opportunity to commune with the Lord and spend time with God alone. And I think that's interesting that you and I, God can teach us. If we're with Him alone, have open, teachable hearts. The Apostle Paul had an open, teachable heart during this time. God, he communed with God, got to know God. And you know, we can do the same thing, brother, sister in Christ. And you know, I'm very neglectful about that. There's always other things going on in our lives that, you know, that kind of push God out to the side a little bit, and we kind of forget Him. We don't commune with Him and spend time with Him alone like we should. And you know, I'm the same as you. I have that same problem. But can you imagine the Apostle Paul, day after day, week after week, month after month, spending time alone with God? That's amazing. I mean, you know, it really is. And during this time, the Lord was preparing Paul to be an apostle. God was preparing His man. You recall in the Old Testament, God did the same thing. You remember Joseph, how he spent a time in Potiphar's house, as the head of Potiphar's household, and a couple of years in prison. But yet God was preparing Joseph for a certain task that He had for him in Egypt. God prepared Moses. Moses spent 40 years on the backside of the desert before God would use him. And Moses had that wonderful encounter with the Lord at the burning bush and received his commission from God. God prepared David when he was just a kid out there with a shepherd, with the sheep, as a shepherd boy. God was preparing David to be this great king of Israel. God prepares you. God prepares you and me for a particular service or mission that He wants you and I to accomplish. He will prepare us for that. 20 years ago, if somebody would come up to me and say, "Earl, you're going to be preaching the Word of God on Sunday morning," I said, no, I'm not either. You forget that. You got these other guys over here that can do it a lot better than me. But you know, Lord has a way of changing your mind after a while, doesn't He? And you know, God works in your life the same way. I bet you 20 years ago, for those of us who have been saved for any number of times, you didn't think that you would be in the place you are now, doing what you are doing for God right now. In some of your in lives, I believe you never dreamed of doing for the Lord what you're doing right now. I certainly have. I certainly didn't know that. But see, God was taking His apostle and preparing him, working in his heart, working in his mind, using his events and circumstances in his life, prepare the Apostle Paul to take that beautiful, simple message of the gospel to the Gentiles. That's what God wanted Paul to do. And He prepared His man, and God will prepare His man, His woman, to do just that. And in verse 18 it says, "Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. Paul went up so that to Jerusalem to get to know Peter, and Paul wanted to have a friendly relationship with Peter, and because Paul knew that Peter was one of the primary leaders of the early church in Jerusalem at that time. And Paul wanted to get to know him. And he did. He met Peter and they stayed together about 15 days, a little over 2 weeks. I'd have loved to heard some conversations between Peter and Paul during that time. I'd love to be a fly on the wall to catch some of that conversation. As long as I understood Hebrew or Greek. But the Apostle Paul met Peter not as a subordinate, but as an equal. Paul was an apostle. He wants to introduce himself to one of the leaders in Jerusalem and get to know him. And say, you know, Peter, I'm an apostle just like you, and let's talk together. Let's talk together. And they did for 2 weeks. That's a long conversation, isn't it? But you know, Paul and Peter got to know each other. They got to respect one another. They got to love one another during this time. They had a mutual affection and respect for each other. And that comes out in chapter 2 tonight that we're going to take a look at. So Peter and Paul, when Paul went up to Jerusalem, they had a special relationship. And they built that was a, they laid a, Paul laid a foundation of a relationship with Peter and that would help him later on in the book of Acts. We read about that. But in verse 19 it says, but other apostles saw not save James, the Lord's brother. Paul didn't see any other apostle other than Peter except James, who was the Lord's brother. James, of course, was another leader of the early church. And in verse 20, Paul interjects a thought here in verse 20. Now, the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. I lie not. You know, as I said before, the Judaizers, the legalists, wanted to discredit Paul, and they considered Paul a slick talker. And Paul was not lying. He didn't try to deceive people or mislead them. He wanted the Galatian Christians to know that. Paul was a type of Christian who had integrity. That's something sorely lacking in our world today. Integrity. Honesty. Forthrightness. Uprightness. Righteousness. That's something I struggle with all the time. Integrity. But the Apostle Paul was put in a position to defend himself and his apostleship against attacks by these false teachers. And you know, Paul didn't want to defend himself. He didn't want to waste time doing all that. He would rather the Lord, you defend me and you take care of all these false teachers. But Paul didn't do that. These false teachers were a real and serious threat to the church of Jesus Christ during this time. They were actually, these Judaizers were actually taking Christians away from the church and putting them under the Old Testament law. Some of the Christians in Galatia were forsaking their faith in Christ and their grace, the grace of God, and putting themselves back under the Old Testament law because of the influence of these wicked, good-for-nothing false teachers. And that's what they are. And the Apostle Paul was desperately, desperately trying to correct this horrible error in this epistle. And he was forced to defend himself and against their attacks, forced to defend the gospel. And that means he couldn't be out preaching the gospel. He had to defend it against the false teachers there. You recall Nehemiah in the Old Testament, how the enemy, you know, Nehemiah was trying to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and all these enemies came and told Nehemiah, listen, you got to come down from there, you got to quit working, we're going to do this, and we're going to do that. And Nehemiah said, no, I'm not. I'm doing a great work for God. Why should I come down and talk to you? The Apostle Paul would rather have done that, but he couldn't. He had to defend himself and the gospel. And in verse 21, said, afterwards I came into the region of Syria and Sicilia. Now, in verse 21, Paul doesn't describe his ministry during this time, but he did spend 6 years in Syria and Sicilia during this time. Although, we don't have a whole lot of details about that. And he says in verse 22, and was unknown by faith unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. You know, Paul was unknown to the Christians in Jerusalem. None of them had met Paul face to face, except for Peter and perhaps James at this time. And Paul said, but they had heard, in verse 23, they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past preaches the faith which once he destroyed. You know, the Christians in Jerusalem had heard that the apostle, that Paul had persecuted Christians, and now he preaches the gospel which he had tried to destroy. They knew that, and they understood that. They heard about that some years ago, or before this, some years before this. But they had never met the Apostle Paul face-to-face yet in Jerusalem. And Paul said in verse 24, they glorified God in me. They glorified God. The Christians recognized the fact that God had saved Paul, had turned him around, transformed his life, and now Paul's life glorifies God. Compared to the Judaizers and the false teachers who tried to destroy Paul's ministry, to discredit him, the Christians in Jerusalem heard about Paul, and they were glad that he was saved. You know, if we hear about someone who is a wicked, vile sinner, someone, a prominent person who's well known, and they have no use for Christianity, for the Bible, for Christians, and later on we hear that they accepted Christ, we can rejoice, can't we? And that's what the Christians in Jerusalem were doing with the Apostle Paul. They were no longer afraid of him. They no longer feared him. They no longer distrusted him. But they accepted, later on, they accepted Paul as a brother in Christ and as an apostle of Jesus Christ. That's quite a turnaround in Paul's life, isn't it? From what he was to what he is, or what he was in Galatians 1. And we see how God can transform a life, make a man or a woman a new creature in Christ. And that's what he did for us, brothers, sisters in Christ. That's what he did for the Apostle Paul. And God is still doing that today. God is still transforming lives and turning people's lives around. He turned the Apostle Paul his life around. With that encounter on the road to Damascus in Acts 9, the Apostle Paul was never the same. He was never the same after that, which is a good thing. He was never the same in a good way. But we have a few minutes, and I want to go back over to chapter 1. There's verses 7 and 8, or verses 8 and 9, I'm sorry. We looked at, and I want to emphasize this because I think it's important for us to know this. In chapter 1, verse 8, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Paul repeats that in verse 9. He says, as we said before, so say I now again. Paul was emphasizing what he had said. And I can admit, this is very strong language coming from the Apostle Paul in verses 8 and 9. If any, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, what do we think that the Judaizers were teaching? They were teaching another gospel. They were teaching a false gospel. The same thing is going on in our society, in our world today. There are false gospels being preached to people. People are being deceived. They're being misled. And we talked about that last Sunday night, the fact that if you cut on a radio, you listen to a radio broadcast of some preacher or a program, or look at it on TV, or read an article in the newspaper or the magazine, you can see the false teaching and the lies and the deceptions that are going on in the world today. People deliberately taking the Word of God and twisting it and perverting it and destroying it. In trying to destroy it. You can't destroy God's Word. That'll never happen. Thank God. But Satan is out there, folks. He is out there, and you know, there's false gospels being taught by false teachers. And Paul said in verse 8, he says, let him be accursed. We found out that word accursed means set aside for destruction. That's very serious. Set aside. Not destruction from us. destruction from Paul, but destruction from God. There are people out there claiming to be believers in Jesus Christ, and they're preaching something else. Well, you know, in order to be saved, you got to get baptized, receive the Holy Spirit, and speak in tongues. How many people do you think are going to be saved by such a thing? I can tell you, zero. Zero. None. Because that is not the gospel that Paul preached. Paul preached that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. The third day he rose again from the dead according to the scriptures. That was the gospel that Paul preached, and that is the gospel that saves. And that is the only gospel that will save. Nothing else will, folks. Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. You can't sidestep the cross and be baptized. You can't sidestep the cross and have some emotional experience. You can't sidestep the cross and believe on this and, well, my church has got this. I got to do this and do that and that. No, you're not going to get to heaven that way. That's a false gospel. People are being misled and deceived if they believe that garbage. And that's what it is. It's garbage. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the same gospel that the Apostle Paul preached in all its simplicity, in all its beauty. You and I could never come up with a message like that. The greatest Christian intellects and theologians of the world in our lifetime and in times past could never come up with a message of the gospel. Never. Never. They couldn't do it. And, you know, the reason I'm spending some more time on this is because it's important that we understand what the gospel is. It's important that we understand that people, you know, when we talk to people about the gospel, that we got to keep it simple, keep it clear, and keep it to the point. And that's the way when Apostle Paul went into Iconium, when he went into Lystra, when he went into Derbe, when he went into Antioch, that is the gospel that he preached. Christ died for our sins. He was buried and he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. That is the beautiful, simple, wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the same gospel that God wants you and I to preach. And I hope that we can look back in chapter 1, we can learn many things about the Apostle Paul, his defense of the gospel, his life before and after he was saved. And in chapter 2 tonight, we'll continue on with that. And chapter 2 has some interesting things, interesting comments about the Apostle Paul that he made. And so I hope you'll come back for that. And our time is about up, so let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, your word is so precious to us. It's so wonderful. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can go to your word and you reveal yourself to us. And you have revealed yourself to us this morning, Heavenly Father. We thank you for that. We thank you for the fact that Jesus Christ, our Lord, came down from the glories of heaven and died on that cross for us, because he loved us. We just give you praise and thanksgiving for that wonderful person of the Lord Jesus Christ who has turned our lives around. He has, Father, transformed our lives and made us new creatures in Christ. And we give him all the credit and all the glory. And we give you praise and thanksgiving this morning in our Savior's lovely and precious name. Amen.